You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
I was very excited this Thanksgiving because my oldest, who is away at school, was flying in for Thanksgiving. He couldn't be here today because we have limited options on Spirit for flights, so he had to fly back yesterday. But we tend to save all of our travel for Christmas because both of our families live pretty far away, so it's just a lot of work to travel for Thanksgiving and Christmas. So we started this little tradition with just the five of us, where we go spend the day in Chicago, just kind of do something different, and we eat at this little Swedish diner. We have our Thanksgiving lunch, and we go play at Millennial Park, and then we kind of end the day in Chinatown getting good dumplings or something, and the kids go to their little Japanese candy store, and there's just all these little traditions that we've created. And so anyway, I found myself, what I really love about this tradition we've created is because we're not traveling and I'm not cooking, I am able to be really relaxed and present because I'm not having to like cook a big meal, and I'm, we're leaving the house, we're not traveling really far, and I can just really enjoy being with my kids and enjoy our time together. So it's kind of a fun tradition that we've created. And so Caleb was meant to fly home on Tuesday night. He had a flight that was coming in at midnight. And I woke up super early. Like, I'm one of those people that can sleep in if I'm allowed. But so this, I did not have to get up as early as I did. But I found myself just like so excited that he was coming home. And so like the adrenaline and everything just got me going. And I was just excited to see him, to have him back in our home. And, you know, he brings a lot of energy to the house. And it was just, you know, I was just excited to have my kids all together for the holidays. And so, you know, I did all the things. You know, I was cleaning up, preparing his room, trying to get some sermon prep out of the way so I could be more present during the week. I was just kind of like getting all the things done. And we were having dinner that night, and Caleb calls us, panicked, at the airport in L.A., out of breath, anxious. He's like, I'm at the gate, but they already closed the door of the plane, and they won't let me on. And of course, here I am. I'm in Wisconsin. He's in L.A. He's 20 years old, mind you. I'm like, is there anyone I can talk to? Put somebody on the phone. You know, immediately, like, I go into problem-solving mode, thinking that I can fix this from Wisconsin, and some person on the phone in L.A. is going to care that some mama in Wisconsin's heart is breaking because her little boy is right there staring at the plane, and they won't let him on. And of course, it was because he and his girlfriend took too long and went to like three gas stations because the price of gas was too high and all the things that 20-some-year-olds do, and he missed his flight. So we were on the phone with him, and he was just, I could hear all the anxiety in his breath. He's all out of breath. He's running around trying to figure out what to do, and it all worked out okay. He ended up getting a flight the next day. He ended up flying into Chicago the next day. So in the big scheme of things, it wasn't the end of the world, but I was still really disappointed. He was upset. I could hear it in his voice. You know, he had done all the things to get to the airport that day. He was exhausted and anxious and felt bad that he missed his flight, and I was upset. And this meant that, you know, Ben and I were going to stay up all night and go pick him up from the airport together. And, you know, we didn't have any school or work the next day, so I could go get bagels, and we could have our morning together, you know, catching up and doing our thing. And so I was going to miss that, and it was going to throw off the first night of our trip because that meant that we were, you know, we had driven all the way to South Chicago, and then Dave was going to have to backtrack in traffic and pick him up in O'Hare. And so, like, some of the plans we had to, like, swim at the pool at the hotel, all the things, you know, got disjointed, and we had to, pivot and adjust our expectations. And this is just the human experience, isn't it? I mean, we're anticipating something, we're excited, and somebody gets a flat tire, or somebody gets sick, and we have to pivot. You know, we just have to constantly adjust our expectations. But sometimes the stakes are a lot higher than that. than just, you know, I missed my flight and the weekend we had planned is going to look a little different. Sometimes it's a lot higher than missing our plane, and, you know, pivoting might mean that we are required to recognize that our marriage is a lot harder than we anticipated that it would be, or that the perfect little well-adjusted humans we're attempting to raise are now struggling with a significant mental health or physical health problem. Maybe you've achieved the career goal you had for yourself that you hope would be fulfilling and give you a sense of purpose, but then you find yourself feeling pointless or feeling like life is meaningless. Sometimes the reality we're facing is profoundly painful, and pivoting in this reality seems actually impossible. And so what happens if what it comes down to is that Jesus is your only hope? And so today, as we begin our Advent series, we're actually finishing up a series that we've been on for a while now. We've been on this series for a while on spiritual formation, and we talked about being spiritually formed in prayer. We've talked about being spiritually formed in relationships. And so for our Advent series, we're going to talk about being spiritually formed in power. And so today specifically, we're going to look at how to be formed in the power of hope. Because what we hope for shapes what we live for. Now, when we consider biblical hope, we living as we in this time period, we have the vantage point of the big picture. So if you've been around church for a while, if you're familiar with the whole narrative of the people of God throughout the Old Testament, there's just story after story of people living on hope of God's intervention in lots of ways. And the big intervention that the whole Old Testament always was pointing to was the intervention of Jesus, of this person that was going to come into the world and rescue his people, that we're going to set them free from oppression, that we're just going to turn on the light in a place of darkness. And so all through the Old Testament, whatever the oppressor was at the given time, the Assyrians, the Romans, whatever was oppressing God's people, there was this hope for redemption, that God was going to somehow redeem them. And so God would continue to speak through his prophets that rescue was coming, that a light would shine in the darkness. And yet no one could have imagined or conceived or come up with this plan of how the rescue was going to come. That God himself would humble himself enough to become a human, to be born from a no-name girl, from a no-name town. And no one understood that the oppressor that God was going to rescue his people from was not actually a specific nation that at the time was oppressing them, was the Romans, but that it would actually be a personal evil that had been oppressing human beings from the beginning of time, known as the accuser. And no one expected that this baby Jesus would eventually conquer this enemy of humanity by actually laying down his own life in an act of self-sacrificial love. And that he would finally conquer human's greatest enemy, death, by overcoming death at his resurrection. And so the same hope for the world that Mary carried in her womb is now available to us. For those of us who follow Jesus, we now carry in our being. And so what is it that we hope for? That's what I want to talk about today. What is it that we actually are now hoping for now that Jesus has actually come into the world? And how does the power of this hope shape our lives? So what is it that we're hoping for? Well, what were God's people hoping for? What were they praying for? What were they groaning for? What were they crying out for? They were crying out for intervention. Right? They were suffering. They were oppressed. They were overwhelmed. They were being harassed, sometimes in places of injustice. And so they were crying out for intervention. The Psalms are full of these. The Lamentations are full of these. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And if you prayed those kind of prayers, like, how long, God? I thought you said you were going to intervene in this way, and I have been praying and praying and praying. How long are you going to sit on your hands? Where are you, God? Why are you hiding your face from me? They were hoping for God. They were hoping for God himself to see them, to relieve them, to rescue them. And he did. And so what are we waiting for? What are we praying for? What are we groaning for? For God, for intervention, for comfort, for relief, for rescue. And the good news for us is that the Savior has come. The Comforter has come. The Advocate has come. He came in the person of Jesus, and he is here now in the Spirit of Jesus, living in us and living among us. And yet, as we've talked about many times, we're in that weird in-between times, aren't we? Between Jesus' first and second coming, when all of creation will be fully restored, when God's reign and rule will be fully established in the new heavens and the new earth. As it says in Revelations, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so we wait, and we ache for the fulfillment. As it says in Romans 8, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And so for most of us, our hope rests in this. The assurance of Jesus, the assurance of Jesus returning and making all things new again. That whatever present suffering we are facing will be redeemed. Whatever injustices we've endured will be made right. Whatever disappointments we've suffered, whatever unmet longings and desires will be met. Tim Mackey, who is the writer for most of the Bible Project, puts it this way. He says, so Christian hope is bold. Waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. And some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. And that's what the biblical words for hope are all about. And this hope is no small thing. Sometimes in the middle of our lives, this really big picture of redemption often feels really lofty or too far off to really meet us right now in our present impossible situations that we're facing. But it's not, because the reality is this hope lives inside of you. It has taken up residence inside of you. And the power of this hope has the capacity to both inform and transform your present life, your present suffering, your present impossible situation. And so look with me. This is the verse we'll be focusing on today. It's the one that Dave read when he lit the candle. It's in Romans 15, 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So how does this work right now in real time, in our current lives and in our current impossible circumstance? So what are we hoping for again? We're hoping for God, right? We're hoping for God himself. We are hoping for the same thing that humans have always been hoping for God to turn the light on in our places of darkness, to tell us there is another way, to free us from our oppression and suffering. Remember, when you are crying out to God, that you are praying to the God of hope. Have you ever considered that It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Have you ever thought about God as a God who hopes? What do you think he hopes for? I don't know for sure, but I bet he hopes his church decides not to have another social media war in this next election cycle. I bet he hopes that no one freezes to death on the streets of Milwaukee this winter. I bet he hopes that the graduation rate in MPS increases this school year. We have a God that also hopes in restored humanity and liberation for those in captivity. We are crying out to a God that also hopes that your marriage is restored, that your kids flourish, and that your body is healed, and that you return to him in whatever ways you need to return to your first love. God's heart is not unmoved by you and your groanings. So how are we filled with all joy and peace? The verse says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. When God didn't intervene in the person of Jesus, this miraculous intervention did not come in the way anyone expected it to. Their Messiah was not the Messiah they wanted. And so they had a choice to either reject him or have their expectations change and eventually their lives transformed by him. And many of them rejected his form of intervention. He wasn't who they wanted him to be. He didn't show up the way they wanted him to show up. And frankly, they didn't like what he was revealing about themselves. And this is often part of God's ongoing intervention in our lives. We often don't like God's timing, his ways of showing up or seemingly not showing up. And so we wrestle with him. We wrestle with what we believe about him. And it's in this wrestling that our faith is constructed. It says, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. I believe that the bridge between hope and intervention is trust. When we sit in the discomfort and tension between the pain and the relief, between the oppression and the deliverance, between disease and healing, whatever solution to the impossible circumstance we're facing, the tension between the hope and the fulfillment of that hope is trusting in him. Another word is faith. We're trusting in the one that left heaven to become a human, to enter our world, to enter our darkness, meeting us in our pain, meeting us in our oppression, and defeating all of our enemies, including death itself, through sacrificial love. And if you're thinking to yourself, like, I hear those words, but I struggle with trusting God. What if I don't trust him? What if I want to, but I'm struggling, especially in the face of my current circumstances, especially because he's taking so long, or I feel unseen, or I feel like he's hiding his face. I'm struggling to trust him. Well, look back at the verse with me. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is birthed out of trust, and we trust by the power of the Holy Spirit. So remember when I said earlier that Mary carried hope in her body in the person of Jesus? We carry hope in our bodies in the Spirit of Jesus. This is the power of hope. The God of hope lives inside of us. He actually forms us in this hope. We are spiritually formed in the power of this hope. We meet him time and time again on that bridge between hope and fulfillment. We actually live in that time. We live on that bridge. We live in the in-between time between hope and ultimate fulfillment. And this is the sweet spot where trust is formed. Does it always feel like the sweet spot? No, it's uncomfortable. It is painful. It is often a wrestling match. But this is the sweet spot where faith, your faith legs are formed, where resilience is formed, where trust, relational trust with the person of Jesus is formed. And you, like me, probably long for intervention now, like yesterday. To have a longing met now, not just in the age to come. Our hope is both for God to break in now, today, and tomorrow in the age to come. And I think they're one and the same. When we pray for healing, we are praying for our future body that we get to look forward to break in now and to touch our current body. We're praying for our eternal mind, which we know is going to experience perfect peace without depression or anxiety, to break in now and to bring some of that peace now in our current struggle. We are praying for our restored relationships where we are in perfect harmony with our brothers and sisters to break in now, to bring restoration to our broken relationships now on earth. And it's often uncomfortable to be in this liminal space. Sometimes it's deeply painful, but the result says that you can overflow with hope. And this overflow of hope that we take to a hopeless world around us. They often say the church is the hope of the world. So we are meant to overflow with hope. We're living in the same world as everybody else. The difference is we're meant to carry this overflow of hope in the midst of all the things that are going wrong. And if we don't, if you're thinking, I don't think I overflow with this hope, then I think the invitation for us today may be to risk stepping onto that bridge again. Walking into the tension of unmet longings, contending for impossible situations, meeting the real Jesus there. Allow him to show up as himself. Who he really is, not how we expect him to be, not how we want him to be, who he is. It is here that you will be changed. It is here you will be formed in the power of hope. It is here you will find freedom. You will discover joy and peace as you trust in him. And what's our other option? The other option is to not step on that bridge of hope at all, to either shrug your shoulders and just accept things the way they are, or try to fix them yourself, try to redeem yourself, try to rescue yourself and those around you. And my guess is you'll end up overwhelmed, exhausted, anxious, hopeless. I want to close our time reading a lament from the Book of Lamentations. And if you don't know what a lament is, it's a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And so the Book of Lamentations was likely written by the prophet Jeremiah, which is known as the Weeping Prophet. And I believe, you know, Lamentations, like the Book of Psalms, can be helpful when we consider what trusting God looks like, what living in that tension between hope and fulfillment looks like. It does not look like a denial of our suffering, or frustration or impatience as we're waiting for God to intervene, but rather it looks like a submission to it, a surrender to God in trust based on his character, his history with us, and his promises. And so as I read this, some of you might relate to the primal angst you'll hear in the prophet's voice. And God is clearly inviting us to an honest and vulnerable place of connection with him. A place of, this is where powerful spiritual formation takes place. So as I'm reading this, I just want you can close your eyes if you want, hold in front of you that impossible situation. Meet with Jesus on that bridge between what you're hoping will happen and what you're waiting for and the tension of that place. Hold this before him and begin to invite him to meet you in that place, who he really is. The God of hope. This is Lamentations 3, verses 1 through 26. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He dragged me from the path and mangled me. He left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from the quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So what does it mean to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord? Does it mean we don't cry or lament or contend for things in the kingdom through prayers and intercession and worship? Not at all. I don't think this is an invitation toward acceptance or giving up. Waiting quietly means we know someone is coming. This is hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.